This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. 29 through 31, future plans. The word Deuteronomy means the second law, literally the second telling of the law, as Moses is now telling the new generation, just about to go into the promised land, the law that God had given him 38 years before on Mount Sinai. Even as you and I are to tell each generation, our kids, our grandkids, about God, about his laws, about his love. And so here we're going to see Moses in chapter 29 reviewing the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And he's also going to say in chapter 30 the importance of repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Chapter 31, Moses now is preparing for transition, as he will have to pass the baton on, so to speak, to Joshua, making preparation for the next leadership. Future plans. God tells us much about the future. We see that in prophecy, especially in Revelation. He wants us to know much about what's going to be happening in the future. And let's ask for his help in our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into your word and help us to notice what's coming in the future and keep our eyes on you and your soon return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, Moses reviews the covenant. He's going to talk about the need for obedience. He's going to review their faithfulness, actually God's faithfulness, which they didn't really understand. And I think you and I need to understand the fact that sometimes we don't really understand his faithfulness. I was talking to somebody today about the fact that we prayed about something and then immediately panicked and got all concerned. And I said, then why did we bother praying? Why do you give it to the Lord and then take it back again? We need to realize he's faithful and he's going to meet our needs. And so we're going to see that the importance of obedience in obeying his covenant brings blessing. Disobedience, of course, brings what? Curses, naturally. And we also are going to see a very important fact that God does not reveal everything to us. But what he does reveal, we are responsible to obey. There's no harm in saying, I don't see how God has revealed that yet, but in his time he will, and if he doesn't, that's his business. But what he does reveal, we are to understand. So let's begin chapter 29 of the book of Deuteronomy. Now these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Oreb. So Oreb was Mount Sinai originally, back in the Sinai Peninsula, 38 years before. Now they're on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, Moab, and he's now repeating what that law is so the new generation knows what God requires. So Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs, those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. So God showed them great, great wonders. But because of the hardness of their hearts, they weren't really able to see it. And God has shown us great signs and wonders, not only in his word, but in our lives. But again, we have a hardness of heart sometimes. We just don't trust him. We just don't think he's going to be able to meet this need. He says in verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So I've always met your needs. Now, there wasn't any place to buy new clothes. They couldn't go online and have Walmart send them items like that. So God just made sure that what they had lasted. And he was always very faithful. They overcame their enemies. Look at verse 7. When you came to this place, meaning the eastern side of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land, gave it as an inheritance to Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That, I think, is the theme for these first 9 verses. Keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. 3 words jump out at me in that verse. Keep and do and prosper. Keep God's word, do it, and to keep it means to keep it close to you, but then you've got to also walk in it. You've got to do it, and then you're going to prosper. You're going to be blessed. And then he goes on in verse 10 to talk about the fact that you're going to be blessed as you keep God's covenant. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. And he wants to have the whole family, he wants everybody involved in that covenant. We are to teach the young ones about the Lord. We're to teach the foreigners, the strangers, those that we hire. And he goes on to say in verse 12, I want you to enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. He wants to establish you. He wants to establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you. So again, some words jump out at me there. He wants to establish us. That means to make sure we're firmly on good footing with him. He wants us solid, not just blowing around in the wind of adversity and questions and problems. He wants us firmly established in him. And he wants us to be a people for himself. We're to belong to him, the people of our God. And he wants to be God to us, just as he spoke to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants a personal, strong relationship with us. And we should want that with the Lord ourselves, shouldn't we? I make this covenant, verse 14, this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who's not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt. We came through the nations which you passed by. You saw their abominations, their idols, which were among them, wood, stone, silver, gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to do my law, and I want you not to be bitter. Look at that verse 18. I don't want you to be bearing bitterness or wormwood. Wormwood was a bitter plant. We have to watch out for bitterness. It tends to crop into our lives. People hurt us. Some have passed on. Some are alive today. Situations have hurt us. We can tend to be bitter. And that bitterness begins to defile many, Hebrews says. The root of bitterness defiles many. It begins to spread from one person to another to another. We need to watch out for bitterness. Give it all to God and forgive. So he says, when you hear the words of this curse, he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. So as you get bitter, you get out of touch with God, you begin to think that you're just fine, even though you're doing wrong, and that even though you're a drunkard, you're going to be treated like somebody who's sober. I can do no wrong. I can do whatever I want. And that is a very deceived heart that believes that. Verse 20, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. Every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. So the coming generation of children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, burning. It's not sown. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim. All nations are going to say, verse 24, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people are going to say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods they did not know and that he had not given them. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them to bring on it every curse written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger. And this is a picture here of what's going to happen if you follow other gods. God is not going to be able to establish you. He's not going to bless you. You're going to be uprooted from your position. And so the same thing happens today. They're going to be thrown out of the land of Israel. But what happens to us as we are walking contrary to the Lord? He uproots us from the blessings of sweet fellowship with him, the blessings of good marriage, of a secure job. We have so many things to lose by worshiping other gods, worshiping mammon instead of the Lord God. And then verse 29, I think, is a very important verse. I use this when sometimes people ask me questions I cannot answer. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's worth looking at again. He says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He doesn't tell us everything. Parents don't reveal everything to their children. The children aren't ready for it, or it's not really necessary for them to know about it. And so the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So he doesn't give us all the answers, then that's fine. We leave that with him. How can a God of love allow this or that or whatever to happen? You know, yes, there's a devil. Yes, there's free will. But a lot of things we can't explain. We leave that with the Lord. And the important thing is, what did he reveal to us? And if he revealed something to us, we need to do it. That's the important thing. We do all the words of the law. So for the lesson for chapter 29, I put this together. Obey what God reveals and trust for what he does not reveal. Excuse me. So if he's revealed something to you, walk in it. Do what he tells you to do. If he does not reveal it, we leave that with him. There's no harm in saying, I don't know. Somebody asks you, why does God do this or that? I don't know. We can ask him. We can give it to him and say, Lord, please reveal it. But now let's trust him. Whether he reveals it or not, let's trust him and not be concerned about it. Excuse me. Trying to get over the end of a cold here. Chapter 30, we now see teaching about the repentance. Moses is going to explain the blessings of returning to the Lord. this is not only for those who've never known the Lord, who come to him, but those who've known the Lord and maybe have kind of walked away from him. We call it backsliding. We've all been in situations like that where we need to come back to the Lord in some fashion or in some form. So verses 1 to 10, let's check that out. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them, call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord. You turn back towards him. You return to the Lord your God, obey his voice, according to all that I command you today and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul. The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So they're going to actually be scattered. The northern kingdom is going to be scattered in 722 AD or BC by the kingdom of Assyria. And then Babylon is going to scatter them in 586 B.C., take them to Babylon, and they're going to repent. They're going to turn to the Lord, and he's going to bring them back to the land. For those who are watching by television or YouTube, or for any of us for that matter, if you feel that perhaps you're not where you should be with the Lord, just come to him. The Bible says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Lord, I feel distant from you. I feel like I've wandered away. Or I just can't feel you. And he's ready to come back. He's actually been there all the time. And he wants for you to turn to him. So do that, please, during this program. Well, he says in verse 4, if you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, From there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he'll bring you. You know, you're never too far away from the Lord. I don't care how far you go, you're always near him if you'll just turn to him and say, Lord, please forgive me. He says, verse 6, he's going to circumcise your heart, the heart of your descendants. That means to cut away the fleshly, sinful side of your life, the hardness of your heart. And he'll make it soft towards him. The Lord's going to put all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you instead of on you. So all these blessings come from turning to the Lord and asking for his forgiveness. Come back to him. The Lord your God, verse 9, will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. So the Lord's going to regain, is going to again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. So pray that for your family, that they're going to do good and that God is going to just do good for them. He's going to rejoice over them. Lord, rejoice over my family, over my friends, over my country, over my president. We're going to ask you, Lord, to bless this nation. If, verse 10, you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what it takes to be blessed. Turn to God. We know whether we're really walking with him or not. Is it only lip service? Just going to church now and then? Just saying a prayer now and then? Or are we deeply committed to him? If there's been a time that you and I were closer to God than now, Lord, help me to get back to that place with you. Show me how to do it. And then verse 11, he's going to talk about a final charge. We've got a choice of choosing death or choosing life. Choose life. Verse 11, this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. In other words, the commandment to come to the Lord with all your heart. So how do you find it? How do you do it? It is not in heaven that you say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. So how do you find God? Did you ever try to find God? Did you ever get to that point of your life of trying to find him? I had that time in my life when I was about 35, and I didn't really know how to find God. I went back to a church I grew up in, and I couldn't find him there. And I don't know how I approached it, but somehow he knew my heart that I was searching for him. And then I find out that he's the one who really searched for me and found me and was there all the time. He was standing there all the time, as that song goes, right? Waiting patiently in line. Well, he says here that we are to just find him. How do you do that? You don't need to go to heaven. Don't need to go to the farthest sea. How do you find salvation? How do you come to God? Through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. The word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. Notice the emphasis on the word doing it. Not just speaking it, just thinking it, believing it, but doing it. So that word is in your mouth. See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. So you make a choice. Do you want life and good, or do you want death and evil? Choose life and choose good. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up this verse about salvation right here from Deuteronomy about verses 12 and 13. You don't need to go to heaven. Don't need to go into the abyss. Salvation is right in your mouth and in your heart. He says this in Romans chapter 10, and this is a classic verse on how to get saved. And for those, again, if you were watching as well as here, some of these verses you know well, but make sure that you can use them to lead others to Christ, because you're not only a student, you're also a teacher. And we want to be able to teach others these precious, precious truths. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, you don't need to, and he quotes the same thing, you don't need to say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, verse 6, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who's going to descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead? How do you find Christ? You don't need to go out there and try to find him. He says, it's so close to you, it's in your mouth. He says, the word is near you in your mouth and also in your heart. That's the word of faith that we preach. And here is how to get saved. Let's pay close attention. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. Let's not wait till the end of the program. Let's do it now, just in case you have to cut out early and go do something else, and then shut off the TV or shut off the video. Let's do it right now. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, let's do that together. Lord, we're going to ask right now that you'll hear our prayer. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God has raised you, Jesus, from the dead. We're going to ask you to save us. Save us and bring us into your kingdom and deliver us. And that word saved also means to be healed physically, emotionally, financially, and in every other way. And so, Lord, we believe in our hearts to righteousness, and we confess with our mouth unto salvation. Thank you for salvation in Jesus. It's that simple. It's your mouth and your heart. And that goes not only for coming to Christ, it also comes for being healed in every area of your life. So it comes right out of Deuteronomy. All right, we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. I'm reading that again. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, and here's the contrary one now, if your heart turns away, so you do not hear, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So, it's very clear. Cling to the Lord. Hold on to him. Follow his ways. You'll be blessed. Turn from him. Follow the gods of self and of the world, and you're going to be dispossessed from all the blessings that God has for us. So, in the lesson for chapter 30, I have confessing Christ brings salvation. Repentance brings fellowship with the Lord, sweet fellowship with him, and with one another as well. When you and I are out of sorts with the Lord, we're also out of sorts with other believers as well. And again, remember the word saved. I apologize for this cold. In Jesus' name, be gone. Remember the word saved. In the Greek, it's the word sozo, and it means to be healed physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, in relationships, in every possible way. So you can take that verse that Paul had about salvation coming to Christ and apply it to healing, physical healing. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as your healer, Jesus as your financial provider, Jesus as the healer of relationships, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved, healed, prospered, blessed, whatever the situation. See him as the complete provider. Chapter 31. Moses has been a tremendous pastor. I think of all the Bible, he is probably the quintessential pastor. The Apostle Paul is certainly a great prophet, and he's a great writer, but he didn't literally pastor the way Moses did. He was mostly in prison, writing these wonderful letters that we live off of today. But Moses was a real pastor with these people, walking the 40 years through that wilderness. What a ragtail, complaining army of 3 million people thereabouts. What a tough assignment. He was faithful. He was loving. He did whatever God told him to do, except on one occasion, just one time. To whom much is given, much is expected. He was given great benefits and abilities and opportunities, and God expected much. On that one occasion, he disobeyed God, and that kept him from going into the promised land. All that time in the wilderness, he wanted to just set his feet on that promised land. But he couldn't do it. He got angry. One day they were thirsty. God said to speak to the rock, and the rock is going to bring forth water. He was so angry, he took his rod and he struck the rock twice, and then he got mad at the people and said, "Do we have to bring forth water for you rebels?" So he took the responsibility of being angry when God was not, taking the position that he was the provider instead of God. And so on that one occasion where he lost his temper, God said, "That's it." And Aaron was right there with him, his brother, and he said, "You guys aren't going to go in the promised land." So responsibility is a wonderful thing, but much is required. And so we need to rise to that occasion. But God gave him the opportunity to see the land. We know that. He went up on the top of a mountain on the eastern shore, Mount Nebo, looked out, and he saw the land visually, though he couldn't walk on it. But he's a good man, and he's not angry. He understands. And the program has to go on. So he's not going to go out into the garden and eat worms, as my mother used to say. That's an expression of being angry. I'm going to go out there and eat worms. But he said, "Okay, if I can't do it, let's raise up the right man to do it." And the right man was always there. His name was Joshua. He'd been there in the battle against the enemies all along. He'd been there in the tabernacle while worshiping the Lord. He was a good and godly man. And so Moses is going to provide leadership by commissioning Joshua to replace him. And he'll provide guidance by writing the law and by commanding it to be read every 7 years. He'll provide a witness to their future rebellion in the form of a song. And as they sing that song, they'll acknowledge two things: their need to obey the Lord and their sure judgment if they fall into apostasy. So let's look at verse 1. He's getting ready now to commission his successor. Moses went and spoke to these words to all of Israel. He said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.'" So he's getting old now, isn't he? Another scripture says that his natural forces were not abated. He still could see well, could hear well. But he wasn't able to move around at 120 the way he used to. I think part of getting older is the understanding of your age. I'm at that point in my life now. I'm trying to understand that. Yesterday, President Jimmy Carter, 94 or 92 years of age, still working for Habitat for Humanity, swinging a hammer, still teaching his Bible study class in Plains, Georgia. They gather at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, every Sunday morning, to hear his Bible teaching in his little Baptist church. He's not the pastor, but he's the teacher there for the morning class. He made an observation talking about the candidates for president, just his opinion. He said, "Personally, I don't see how a man can take on the responsibilities of a president at the age of 80. Whether he's talking about Biden, who is a month younger than I, he's going to be 77, I think, in next month. Bernie Sanders is 78. He'll be there in 3 years. Elizabeth Warren is 70, and Trump is 72. I think these are all young kids, but they're old. They really are. And so if they get one or two terms, they could be pushing 80. And are you really up for it? I used to make fun of Ronald Reagan when he was president because he took naps. Now at age 77, I just live for naps. I think they're wonderful. And one of God's greatest gifts. But the point is this. We need to know our age and our limits. We're not lazy. But what can we do and what can't we do? And there comes a time when you're going to have to lay it down and give it to somebody else. And so that happened in our hearts here in Reach Out in 2014 when God spoke to my heart and the elders that we were to prepare for succession, that I hope to live for a while. But he's already provided for a successor in my wife, Pastor Kelly. And every day over the last last 3 years. We've been preparing her for the ministry to take it over after I go. And that's what our friend Moses is now doing by commissioning Joshua as well. So verse 1, Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old. The Lord says you can't cross over the Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. Ah, that's the important thing. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord said. So the important thing is, where's God? Is he going before you? If he is, you're fine. If you're going on your own, you're in deep trouble. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land which he destroyed. So he'll destroy the enemies on the western shore, in what we know today as Israel, even as he did on the eastern shore. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I commanded you. And here's the key to possessing the land that God gives you. Blessings, opportunities, privileges. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's worth remembering. Be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be panicked. And don't fear. Paul says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, a sound mind. He goes with you. Notice that he's the one who goes before you. He's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's the most important thing. We have children in our family and animals. I'm sure you have them or have had them. And you notice how important it is for them that they at least know that you're there or within earsight or eyesight. On these nice days, I let my four dogs who are with me 24 hours a day, I'll let them out in the backyard off leash. They're fine on command. But when I'm mowing the lawn or trimming bushes and stuff around the back, they're fine. When I start to move toward the front of the building, they begin to start moving a little bit closer to keep their eye on me. And then if I totally disappear by getting in front of the building and they can't see me, then they have to creep up along the side because they just don't want to be alone because they're herd animals. And we're basically like sheep. We're like, we want to not be forsaken. Children the same way. And so when they know that we're around, they're blissful. But when they think they're abandoned, that's when they really fall into trouble. God's with you. He loves you. He will not forsake you. Make sure you underline that. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So Moses called Joshua. He said to this young man in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. He repeats that again in verse 8, even as he did in verse 6. That is such a key verse there. We could do a whole sermon on that. He's the one who goes before you. He's already prepared the way before you. What's tomorrow going to bring? I don't know. But he has gone before us. Not only has he gone before us, he is going with us. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not leave you alone. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Just trust in him. That is the greatest of security verses right there. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Worth writing down, putting on your refrigerator, putting on the mirror in your bathroom. It's a great encouragement. Now, not only that assurance of a new leader under the direction of God, but also you're going to need to have the word, guidance by the written word, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law. He delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant, and to all the elders. And he commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the fall, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, you'll read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, the stranger within your gates, that they may hear and they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. The importance of the Word of God. Every 7 years, you're to take the law, as I have written it down, he said, and you're to read it not just to the adults, but to the children, the whole family. They're to know God's law. That's why I love the verse-by-verse method of teaching. It's not very much in vogue and has not been for many, many years and decades. It was the key to the Great Reformation, incidentally, when Martin Luther and John Calvin and others rebelled against the tyranny of Rome, and they used the verse-by-verse teaching method, and you can still see their commentaries. You can still look at Zwingli, or I'm not sure about Zwingli, but certainly Calvin and Luther, you can see their commentaries verse-by-verse. Romans is an excellent commentary that's out there by Luther, and they just went through the Word of God, and it was the Word that brought the Reformation, not the personalities. That's what I love about verse-by-verse teaching. It's not a question of the preacher or the style. It's just the Word itself. So read that Word every 7 years. Verse 14. Here he goes on to talk about the witness of their future rebellion. You're going to rebel. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time prophetically in a song about that rebellion. Behold, the days approach, verse 14, that you must die. Call Joshua. This is what the Lord said to Moses. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. That had to be a very emotional time for Moses. He had led these people so faithfully for 40 years, and now he knew that he had to pass the mantle. He had to pass it on. I know that as I was studying for this, I thought about that day will come, the year, 10 years, who knows when the Lord's going to, as we understand God's will, say, Jerry, lay down the mantle, be it Kelly or someone else, but Pat, just lay that mantle down. You've done your job, and now it's time for somebody else to do it. It's going to be a bittersweet moment for me, as it was for Moses. Bitter and sweet, because it's been sweet to serve the Lord, and bitter because it's going to come to an end, and yet sweet again because of the rewards in heaven for being faithful to it. And so it is not just in the ministry, but in your job as well. Your job with the state, your job in business, your job in teaching, whatever it might be. There's going to come a time when you will lay that down and someone else will take it over. And you'll receive that well done for what you've done. And then as God leads, you'll have another door open of opportunity too. But a bittersweet time for him. Verse 15. The Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. That's the key. Look for the pillar of cloud. Look for God. Make sure that he's always there in what you're doing. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. See, there's that idea of rest, talking about life hereafter. It also indicates there is life hereafter. They're not dead. They're very much alive. Resting with your fathers. This people will rise up, and this is talking about the future. After you go, they're going to rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. They'll forsake me and break my covenant, which I've made with them. You've done all you could, Moses, but after you, they're going to rebel. They're going to rebel. I looked over the 40 years I've been teaching the Bible in this area, which has been ranked the least Bible-oriented, least faith-oriented metropolitan area in the country. And in my humble opinion, and it's a very narrow-minded public and personal opinion, the level of faith today is not what it was 40 years ago. And yet, who knows what's going to happen in the future? I hope it turns around. But if not, the question is, did I do my part? Did I do what I was supposed to? So verse 17, they're going to rebel, and my anger is going to be aroused against them in that day. I will forsake them. I'll hide my face from them. They'll be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them. And they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? So why are we having all these troubles, they're going to say. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they've done, because they've turned to other gods. So write down this song for yourselves. Teach it to the children of Israel. put it in their mouths. This song will be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This song will be remembered by them that I told ahead of time of their unfaithfulness. I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, but they are turning to other gods, and they're serving other gods. When many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and he said, here it is again, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they finished, Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant. He said, take this book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. It'll be a witness against you. For I know your rebellion, your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of the tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And so with that begins chapter 32, which, the Lord willing, we will cover next week as we finish the book of Deuteronomy. And again, it's a bittersweet time for Moses. He's been faithful. He has done all he could to represent the Lord, except for that one occasion. He has given them the law, and not only kept it, but done it himself. And yet he sees what's going to happen after he dies. And we'd love to say that in the future we're going to see great revival in this country, great revival around the world. We would love to say that. And perhaps for a time there will be. But Jesus already said, before he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And the answer is, by implication, not much. That's why he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. It's a little flock. And then he says, regarding the narrow way, it's narrow, and few there be that find it. That's not an excuse for us to not live for Christ or share our faith. All the more, let's get as many coming to Christ as possible. Get our faith out as far as possible by sharing God's word through the radio, television, word of mouth. Do all that we can. But things are beyond our control except to pray and for ourselves, keep his law, do it. And we can do that for ourselves. That'll be a great blessing for us and an example for those around us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word. And we are thankful for the faithfulness of Moses and the fact that you always have a Joshua ready to step in, to take over, that there's no such thing as a one-man or one-woman show, because as one person lays down the mantle, another one picks it up. And so, Lord, we're going to ask you to help us to be faithful. And when our time comes that we pass on that mantle, then we know you'll choose the right person to do the work of God. We pray for faith to grow, even though we're going to see this in some ways diminishing before the Lord returns. Help us to do all that we can to get God's word out while we can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.